here. Sorry, Morgan, I'm going to mess up your stand. As we begin this morning, I wanted to take a look at Romans chapter 12, focusing primarily on verses 3 through 8. But the main thing I wanted you to take away from this is something that is given to us in this passage, and that is we're given gifts by God's grace, and we're to use them. And that seems like a simple thing, but how often do we fall short of that? Romans chapter 12 has an enormous amount of great stuff in it. And so the problem that we run into a little bit is deciding, what are we going to talk about in a passage like this? Unfortunately, there are time constraints, although I'm sure you would be just as happy as I would be to stay here and just keep on going. But when I was looking at this passage, trying to decide exactly where to go, the one thing that jumped out at me again was, like I said, in if you look at verse 6, I believe it is, just the idea that we have that as we are. I have to let my technology catch up with me here in just a second. The idea that the gifts we have are given to us by God through His grace. Jim had mentioned this morning the decision of the Supreme Court, and there's a lot of different reactions you can have to that. But one of the things that he mentioned is that we need to go on about our... Am I doing that, Jim, somehow? Okay, we'll just... try to stay away from that a little bit more. One of the reaction I think that we need to have is that we need to go about doing what God has called us to do. Because after all, as great as it could be, that we live in a country where people honor God, as great as it could be that we would live in a country where our leaders honor God and try to follow after Him, throughout history that just hasn't been the case. Since the establishment of the church, since the time of Christ, governments have tended to be anti-Christian. And we need to understand that that is the situation, that is the normal. The early days of America, or even up to, some would say, recent days, is more the abnormal. If you just think about it, the countries around the world today, how many are accepting of Christianity in the sense that it's encouraged to flourish, in the sense that it's encouraged that the leaders promote it? Well, that's just not the case in most of the world. And I think that we have been fortunate in the United States for a long, long time in the sense that even after, or even maybe people would say at no time has the government really encouraged Christianity or fostered it, we've been given the freedom and the ability to live in such a manner as we can practice our faith without persecution. So as things may begin to change or have started changing, I think as I look at this passage again this morning, in light of the decision of the Supreme Court, it really doesn't change things a lot. And the reason it didn't change things a lot is because we're given some instruction here in this passage as to how we're to live our lives, how we're to follow after Christ. And it doesn't matter what the outside influence is, whether it's positive, negative, or neutral, we still have the duty to do what we're called to do. And again, that's what I want to focus on this morning, looking at the gifts you've been given and the requirement, really, that's given to us that we use those. Now, Romans chapter 12 really builds on a lot of the previous chapters in Romans. You often hear the announcement that as we're going through John, please read the chapter we've already done, the chapter we're in, and the chapter afterwards. Well, if you want to do it properly with Romans chapter 12, you really have to read chapters 1 through 11. But we can condense that down in a lot of ways. Romans is, in my mind, a practical application of theology to everyday life. And that's why I particularly like the book of Romans so well. In this particular case, if we look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, this gives us the basis that really that we're going to start talking about as to how do we go and exercise the gifts that God has called us to use, and what's the basis for that. Excuse me. Let's just read verses 1 and 2 together to get started. And we're not going to, there's so much in verses 1 and 2, you could do a series of messages on that alone. But we're going to read it, and I want you to do, for the purposes of today, just go ahead and accept this as the basis and the truth that it is. And we'll move on from there. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. That sounds easy, but it's probably one of the most difficult things that we face, at least in my mind. Two things as we get started with this. One is, this should be our desire. It shouldn't just be something that you have to do or something that you're looking at as a requirement, like the list of do's and don'ts maybe that you grew up with or different things like that. This should be something that comes after you're redeemed. This is, should be something that comes from within you as a strong desire to want to be like Christ. And that's the first point I want to make, I think, and that is if you find it difficult, not in the sense of being successful, because we all are going to fail at this in varying degrees. But if you find it difficult or you find you have a lack of desire to have your mind renewed and to be more like Christ, then I think that's a different discussion you need to start with, which we're not going to get into today. But I'm sure if that's something you struggle with, talk to one of the elders or talk to the person who may be doing your discipleship and talk about those things because that's really the starting point. The transformation that the Holy Spirit initially makes in our hearts as we come to be followers of Christ. The second thing is, again, as we look at these things, too often we think of our salvation and our Christian life as being, now that we're saved, we should do certain things. I think the way we really need to look at things is that after our salvation, we're required to do certain things. Now, I know we've had this discussion many times before. Brock has brought it up several times. I've done it before as well. And that is, there's a distinction between doing what you have to do because you're required to do it and doing those very same things because you have developed a desire to do it, something that Christ has, through redemption and the Holy Spirit, has brought to us and something that should flow out of us. We'll see that as we work through this. But how does all this come about? Paul looks at this as a form of worship, and we saw that in verses 1 and 2. But we have this difficulty when we're engaged in service that sometimes we look at the things people do, the way they do them, and we have a lot of issues that come up with personal relationships, with people's style, with maybe envy, maybe pride, you know, all those kind of things that can work into and destroy what is supposed to be a spiritual worship. So we go back to verse 3. And we start with the basis where all this is coming from. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say everyone among you not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So when we start out with this, Jim had also mentioned this morning, he said, you know, we all start at the same place. And that is, we all start as fallen, sinful, rebellious creatures who, in a sense, are shaking our fists at God. Through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the sacrifice of Christ, we can have that fellowship restored with our Heavenly Father. But part of that is, in our relationship, we need to maintain that thought, I guess you'd say, of where this comes from. It doesn't come from us because we're so great that God looked down at us and said, I'm going to pick this person and he's going to do this for me or she's going to do that for me because of the wonderful person that they are. We all have gifts that may be, that come to us, but it is by the grace of God that we even arrive at this beginning point. So what does it mean when it says not to think more highly of yourself than you ought? I thought that was an interesting way in which it, at least in which it's phrased in the ESV. I don't know what I did to this morning, but it's there we go. It doesn't exactly say that we shouldn't think of ourselves. What it does say is we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we should. So what does that mean? Well, my thought went back to how does we approach the things that we're doing and what we have. And I thought of it a little bit about the parable of the talents that were given to the different servants by the master. The master didn't necessarily say that the servant who was given 10 talents and who, or whatever the number was, and was able to double that, was such a much better person and so much so much higher quality than all the rest of these servants, the ones that were. Jim, I think I'm going to switch something here. All right, we'll give this a try. That was really annoying. That's all I can say. Now, where were we? Thinking about the parable of the talents. The praise that was given to the servants wasn't for their ability necessarily, but for their obedience. And I think that's what we wanted to look at, so that it's not necessarily the ability that we're given that's the greatness that's in these instructions, but the fact that God gives it to us by his grace, whatever that ability is. Now, what I don't want you to think is that I'm saying that you should think of yourself as nothing. I mean, because after all, I've often thought about this in terms of counseling people that maybe have a term, I guess, they use as poor self-esteem or whatever things might be. Not that that's not a real issue, but my thought has always been, if we really consider what God has done for us, the value that he places on us through that, right? He sent his son sacrificed himself. Before we were even created, before the world was created, he had a plan of redemption in place, knowing that man would fall. All this was planned so that we could have fellowship with him. Admittedly, to glorify himself in the end, but think of the value that that places on you as an individual. The fact that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived his life, and died for you. Not just in the collective sense, but in the individual sense as well. So I don't think this is saying that we're nothing, that we're, you know, ants underneath the master's thumb or something like that. But it is causing us to realize, in the same sense that we think about our salvation, right? What did that have to do with us? Other than God's love for us and the value he chose to place on us, there's nothing we did, there's nothing we could do, there's nothing we could even think that we could do that could bring about our own salvation. In the same way, I think when we look at this and we look at the exercise of our gifts, whatever you have, whether it's a natural talent, whether it's an acquired talent, or whatever it might be that you can do, you have to remember that that all arises because God's grace in our lives has either he has given it to us or he's allowed us to acquire it. And this is the same grace that God provides, that he provided to Paul, that he provides to us for our salvation. The second part of that is that we need to recognize our abilities. Now, there's a lot of ways you can think about that as well, but it's important that we understand that all of us are part of the body of Christ. And that doesn't mean that some of us are merely just sitting there being fed, being coddled, and that's the way in which life works. Think about the life cycle that a human being goes through, right? As you were born, at the beginning of your life, that's essentially the state that you're in. And Paul describes that in other passages when he talks about our spiritual growth. We're infants, basically with nothing to do but sit around and drink milk. But that doesn't last long, and it's not supposed to last long. We're supposed to be growing and continuing to mature, and we're supposed to be in a process of becoming more like Christ. And part of that is, just as a child matures into an adult There are things that that develop that the person can do. You no longer just have to sit there and be given a bottle or whatever it might be, just to be fed with a spoon. Now you can do that for yourself. Pretty soon you're active. You're doing things for other people. You're enjoying yourself in sports, whatever it might be. But you're going to be doing that based on the abilities that you're given. And as you mature further, you'll be starting to take care of other people. You'll starting to have an influence in their lives as a parent, perhaps, or a grandparent, or aunt and uncle, or whatever it might be. I think the same is true as we become more like Christ in our spiritual maturity. But recognize the abilities that you're being given. Just as it's pretty obvious when kids start playing sports, who's good at what, right? There's some people are just good at everything. You ever notice that? Some people aren't really good at a lot of things, but they're really good at something. And all those different abilities, whether it's sports, academics, all those kind of things, they begin to show, and I think the same is true of us as Christians. We can look at what we enjoy, what we're successful at, and say, those are things I need to focus on, and how am I going to use those for Christ? The other thing you can do is you can basically talk with your family, you can talk with your friends, talk with your discipler, and see, what is it that you see in me that could be of service? The second part of that, I think, is that God can use us in a lot of ways that we don't necessarily understand. Don Howard was a great believer in the sense of circumstantial gifts, I guess is maybe the way he would put it. When he was here preaching, he talked about this a number of times, and that is, God can give you the ability to do what he needs you to do in the situation in which he puts you. Which, if you think about it, it would be the only way that this would really work. Because God doesn't always put us in situations where our favorite thing is what we're supposed to do. Have you ever noticed that? Oftentimes what God calls us to do is something outside of the zone of where we feel comfortable. And I think it's important that we don't use the excuse that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we should to say, on the flip side, well, that means I need to be reserved, I need to just hang out at home or go to church on Sunday morning without getting actively involved in the body of Christ. Once we understand something of our abilities, then I think we can take that and focus it and put it into practice. And sometimes we get too focused on the things that in church that you see, like teaching or music, that you see people doing all the time. And those aren't the only things, or necessarily even the most important things, that happen in our church. There are a lot of things that you would see that are vitally important to our ministry. And a good example would be what you saw in the video this morning with Tim Fox. Tim's desire was that he be able to go out and work in Papua New Guinea, and actually help the people on the ground there make sure their planes were operational so that they could fly the missionaries and supplies and all these other things back and forth amongst the islands and the jungles and so forth. Well, God had different plans for him, obviously, and he's now in the United States doing something completely different, but at least it's in the aviation world, but it's different than what he was trained to do and what he desired to do. But he's taken that ability that he had and his knowledge of avionics and those kind of things and put it into these training manuals and seminars and whatever else that he's able to do. And sometimes it's easy for us to think of a situation like that and say, well, you know, he's no longer on the mission field. He's just a paperwork guy now. But you think about it, how are those planes going to operate unless the technicians, like he used to be, understand the requirements that they have to meet? How are the pilots going to fly those planes, except by the seat of their pants, if they don't have the training and the materials they need to understand the issues of safety? And so his role is probably just as important as his role was when he was in the field. It's just as important as the pilot who is actually ferrying people and supplies around. It's just as important as the person who's sitting behind the computer trying to figure out linguistically what this word in Greek probably is equivalent to in some language that you and I have never heard of and probably never will. And how to get that all done so that those people can read and understand God's word. But each of those things that we've talked about is just as important as all the others. The same thing is true here in our church, individually and as in the body of Christ. Paul uses the analogy of the body, and I think it works really well, in the sense that any part of the body has some effect on the body as a whole. Now, it's not quite like the German clockmakers, where if you take one little piece of the clock out, all of a sudden you don't have anything that works anymore, would you? I had a fellow when I was growing up who was immigrant from Germany, and he made clocks. So I was able to go to his workshop sometimes. He's got all these sheets of brass and all these rods that were brass or other metals. And he would actually make the clock, make the mechanism that goes in the clock, and machine all the little gears and everything. And if you were to take one gear out of a clock, and if you looked at the back of his clocks, some of them were like grandfather clocks or cuckoo clocks, those kind of things, but they had a lot of mechanisms to them. But if you take one gear out of the mechanism, that means that whatever's driving the clock, whether it's weights or an electric motor or anything else, no longer has direct contact with the little hands that go around, right? Because each gear that's in that clock has to touch the other gear and intermingle or mesh with that gear so that turns the other gear, which turns another gear, which and so on until the hands turn. That's not exactly the analogy that was given, because when we don't perform our functions, it doesn't mean the clock stops. We are much more like the body that Paul uses as the analogy. And that is, when we don't perform our function, the body is still there. The body still functions to some degree. But as many of you know from life experience, when part of the body's not working right, it throws things off tremendously. It causes pain. It causes a lack of functionality. And it causes the body to not be able to do what you want it to do. We see that even just with age, right? I mean, it's like there's things I wish I could do that I used to do. Some of it's my own fault. I could lose a few pounds. But this Saturday, as I was down in Norwalk in the blazing hot sun, signing up on Joylyn and David's house, thinking to myself, I used to scamper up and down scaffolding that was much higher than what I was working on. Now it's a labor. I have to crawl up and down the scaffolding. I have to make sure where I put my foot, it's going to be okay. I have to make sure I have a good hold with my hand. My hands are a lot sore today than they were on Friday. And all those things have to do with age, lack of exercise, all those different things. But the body that I'm using was not as functional as it once was when I was 16. And used to go up and down scaffolding, carrying all kinds of stuff. In this particular case, what causes our body not to function is when people don't exercise the gifts that they have, or they don't show love to one another. And that, if you would look through verses 9 through the end of the chapter, which again, we're not going to get to, really, really important stuff, and I really want you to go through and read those verses, because it talks about kind of like the end result and what it looks like after this is applied. So you need to go through that and talk. It talks a lot about love and how we love one another. But essentially, that is what happens in the body of Christ as we minister together and as we minister to those outside the body. But again, as I said, there's so much here that we can't even begin to talk about it all. So let's get back to the point in question. So in other words, think about the body. Think about your own body and what happens when there's parts of your body that aren't working right. Most of you, unless you're very young, probably have had that experience. Understand that that's exactly what happens to the church, both as the universal church, but in particular our church here. If we don't exercise the gifts that we're given, we're hindering the work of the body. The next question that kind of comes up is, how is all this possible even? Again, we see that God gives the grace to accomplish his purposes. Verse 6, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then again, that's the main thing. We need to look at what we're given, and we have to use it. We have to utilize it. Again, this may not be necessary to your salvation in the sense that if you fail to use your gift, that you're condemned. But it is necessary to being a follower of Christ in the genuine sense that we want to think about it, in the sense of being a disciple of Christ. We're not given the option of not exercising our gifts. Now, it's true those things can change over time, right? I mean, there may be times when you're able to, say, give money. There may be times when you're able to give encouragement. There may be times when you're able to exercise leadership. Whatever those gifts might be, you need to exercise them in the time frame that the grace is given to you to do so. This is not accidental, but intentional. Because you notice it says there, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Obviously given to us by God. No one else can impart that grace to us. But it's not like there was a lottery and God spins a wheel and says, zing, there goes Brian, he's going to get this gift because that's where the wheel stopped, you know, like roulette or something. God has intentionally given to us grace to allow us to accomplish his purposes that he has for us. So that intentional giving to us requires, in my estimation at least, an intentional exercise of those gifts as well. One of the other factors that was given here, when it talked about not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to, is that we need to exercise sober judgment. And that doesn't mean somber, and it doesn't mean just not being drunk. Sober in this particular case means, I would say, well thought out, or widely considered. The idea here is that you've made a decision based on the information given to you, the wisdom God has given to you, after you've thought it through. And sober, not necessarily being in so deliberate that you're paralyzed, but sober is being, I guess that's what I said before, it's just well thought out. So as you think about these things, you need to give consideration to what it is that your role should be. And I'd like to do that specifically for our church. I mean, there are a wider variety of roles than just what are in our church. There are other places that you may be required to serve. But I want you to give some consideration. What is it that you should be doing here? And you're not, I didn't say what you might do or what you could do or what you want to do necessarily even, but what is it you should be doing? Evaluate. This requires some self-evaluation. You need to evaluate what your gifts are and how they can be used. There are a lot of things that we could do in our church. There are a lot of things that if you were to ask me or anyone on the deacon board or Sunday school teachers, other people, you say, what is it I could do? We could give you a list. It would be a really long list. But that's not really the point. It's not the fact that you're doing things. It's the fact that you're exercising the gift that is given to you by the grace of God to the fullest extent of your ability. What do those gifts include? Well, the first thing is they don't include the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have the fruit of the Spirit, but that's different than a gift. The fruit of the Spirit is something every Christian should have in full. And that's, remember the, I don't know the whole list, but you know, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those, that whole list of tender-heartedness. That, again, is not an optional list, but it's not where we're going today. But I want to distinguish between the fruit that you should see in your life because you're a Christian and the work that you should be doing because you're exercising the gift that God has given you. Now, again, if you look in James, and we don't have time to go there, but if you look in the book of James, you will see over and over again that it's true, salvation is by faith through grace, but salvation is alive. And when salvation is alive within us, what we see are works. Now, the works don't provide the salvation provides the works. And I think that's, but we need to understand that that's not a, again, is not a, well, that's maybe the way it should be for other people. That's the way it should be in our lives. What we believe in our heart should flow from us in what we say, it should flow from us in what we do. All the gifts are not for all of us. The fruit of the Spirit, all the fruit of the Spirit, is for all of us. We should be able to all have all the fruit. The gifts are different in the sense that you may or may not be gifted to do certain things. And if we look at the verses, It says, having gifts according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, in service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. One of the things I wanted to point out, first of all, not only are they different gifts, and it doesn't say we all exercise them all the time, but the manner in which they're exercised, especially if you start looking at the descriptions, the one who leads with zeal, it's not just, okay, I'm going to manage this situation. The idea is, if you're given the gift of leadership, you need to be out there exercising it. You kind of like the in the military sense, not the general who sits in the tent and directs his underlings how to fight the battle, but Stonewall Jackson, right? The guy who's out there on his horse, riding up and down in front of the soldiers, leading them into battle back in the Civil War. So that's leading with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Again, see the contrast. It's not just that you're doing the things that need to be done because someone's suffering. Well, I guess I'll have to go see that person, you know, and hopefully they'll cheer me up. It's the opposite way, right? When you're doing these acts, it's what's coming from inside of you, a desire to exercise that gift, a desire to do acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Giving is the same way. There's other passages that talk about God loves the cheerful giver. It doesn't mean we're not required to do what we're supposed to do, but we're supposed to do it. We have a higher standard. We're supposed to do it with the desire to do it. And again, how can that be? Because life sometimes is just rough. Living the Christian life can be tedious in the sense that we always have to do this, we always can't do that, all those kind of things. And we want to be able to be free. We want to be able to have liberty. But Christian liberty, and again, we've got a whole other sermon coming on that one, but Christian liberty is not the ability to do what we want. Christian liberty is the ability to freely choose what is right. And I think that's just something else that we have to keep in mind as we're talking about our spiritual gifts. Our exercise of them is required. Our exercise of them is important. Again, just going back to thinking about how does a body function? A body can function without your participation. The fact is that's true. God will accomplish his purposes despite us if we don't choose to participate with him. However, that's not his plan. That's not his desire. That's not what he wants. And so as we look together to our future, as we look together in the ministry of our church, we need to understand that we are a part of the body. The body requires participation if it's going to be efficient. Lack of participation can do nothing but hinder the work of the body. So now the question is, all that said, what am I supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? I think three things. One is, evaluate yourself. What is it you think you have the capacity to do in the body? Many of you teach Sunday school, serve on boards, do all kinds of things. It's not as though we are an inactive body, an inactive church. But consider what you're doing, and how does that align with your gifts? Sometimes I think we can get shuffled into a position because of need and necessity, not necessarily because of God's calling. Sometimes there's things that just need to be done. So when we're downstairs having a potluck and the tables need to be cleaned off and put away back in the closet, it really doesn't take the gift of anything to do that, right? It takes a person who has a body strong enough to wipe a table off, fold it up, and stick it in the thing. Some people can do that, some people can't. But those are the kind of things that we can do regardless of what we think of as our spiritual gifts. But there are other things that require God's grace in the things that we do. Teaching, preaching, service is listed here. Generosity. Sometimes we don't think about that, right? Well, that's anybody can do that. But if you have a gift of generosity, that doesn't mean that you're the wealthiest person and then you shower things onto foundations so they can distribute it out to some poor people in need. The gift of generosity is giving of what you have, whatever it might be, in an extraordinary way with cheerfulness. So consider that as well. These gifts are not what we always consider them to be. But the second point is, After you've evaluated what you think your possible gifts might be, think about how those gifts could be best used in our own church body. What is it that you could do here, particularly if it's not being done, or perhaps you could do something better than what's being done, or in a different way, to further the ministry, or to join in with people that are already doing so. We've had several applications for membership that have come in, and so one of the things at the bottom of our application form is, how is it you see yourself serving in the church? And so people can write in there what they want to do, or what they think they're good at, or what, you know, however that might be. We can do that the same way. Reevaluate that. Continue to evaluate that. What is it that you have an interest in? And sometimes it's going to be trial and error. I enjoy preaching, but that's not the main thing that I do here, obviously. I enjoy teaching, but that's not the main thing I do necessarily. But in my teaching, I've had the chance to help Diane with the real little kids. What do they call them? The little sprouts or something? The preschool kids. I've had a chance to do the senior high youth group for way too long. It was only a few weeks, but it was way too long. And I've had a chance to do this, serve on the board, and doing different things. But that's exactly my point is I found out, I figured, well, I can teach little kids. That was pretty easy. Adult class was kind of fun. Why not fill in the senior high group for a couple months? It was terrible. You know, I don't know if the kids thought it was as terrible as I did, but it's just like, it didn't seem like anything made any sense or that anybody was getting anything out of everything. Everyone was bored or whatever. I don't know what it was. It's just like, that just was not for me. And so I think there's people that can do that better than others. So, sure, do you want me to teach the senior high group? Because no one else will, which was the situation. I can do it. I will do it if I have to. But that's not going to be the best utilization of my gifts, and it's also not going to be the best for the children who are the young people, who are in that class. So think about that. The fact that you've tried something and maybe it didn't work out exactly like you wanted it to, don't just punt and say, well, I'm no good. I'm not going to do anything else. Keep that in mind. But the last thing is, when you figure out a way in which you can serve in the church, do it to the extreme. And I'm not talking about just, you know, the when it says exercise leadership with zeal, I'm not just talking about being, you know, the really fiery person who stands up in front and does things, or even Stonewall Jackson who's leading the charge on the back of his horse. But whatever it is, do it with your whole heart. That's what I mean by saying doing it to extreme. Do it as a sacrifice of worship to God, which is what we're called to do in the first two verses of Romans. Think about it in those terms. When you're serving, you're giving God something of yourself. Not because you have such great things to give, but you have a desire from the depths of your heart because of the salvation that he's given to you, because of the sacrifice that he's made for you, because of the plan he made for us since the beginning of time, since the formation, since before our birth, since the formation of the world, all that he's done for us, that should prompt within us a desire to serve him in a way that is unparalleled in the rest of our lives. I often think of the example that's given of the difference between a fan and a fanatic, right? A fanatic is anyone who's religious and kind of wears it on their sleeve. A fan is everyone else who sits at the stadium and paints themselves blue and jumps up and down and screams and stuff all the time. And I ask you, which is really, really what we should be striving for? For me, it's a little bit easier because being a Vikings fan, there's not a lot to get real excited about sometimes. And I chose Iowa State to root for, and I've got a few good basketball players, but other than that, athletics is just not the thing, right? I mean, you can't really look at this, at the history, and say, I'm just so glad because that's the most awesome thing ever, Iowa State athletics or Minnesota Viking football or whatever your thing is. A lot of people around here are Twins fans, you know, serves you right. It's one of those things that we look at that and we see how excited do we get when something happens that's great for our team. They make the playoffs, they go to the Super Bowl, and someday the Vikings might actually win one. Think of all those things, and then think about what is it that you actually get from them. you get a little bit of entertainment, right? You get to watch them do their thing. You get to cheer. But what does it actually provide for you other than a distraction from the problems of this world? But we're so willing to go out of our way to support our teams, to give financially maybe to universities, all these different things. Think about what God has done for you. The plan that he made for you since the beginning of time. The sacrifice of his son. The choosing you out of his love to bestow upon you eternal life. And can't we give him back a little bit of enthusiasm for that? Can't we give him back a little bit of worship for that? Can't we give him back service as our worship for that after all he's done for us? As we consider this, again, just consider the words that I mentioned earlier. God has given us gifts according to the grace that he has chosen to give to us. Use them. Worship team.